Well, happy new year, everyone. I've got an announcement from the elders for our students and for our kids. We've met, they've prayed, and they've decided just for the youth and the kids of Southwest, we're not going to go back to school for one more week. Oh, no, Tom? No? Okay, no, Tom changed his mind. Y'all talk to Tom. I'm sorry. You just let him. No, I'm kidding. I wish we could, man. It's been a great... Hey, Brandon. It's my buddy, Brandon. Glad you're here, buddy. It's been a great holiday for us, but I know it's not been great necessarily for everyone. Holidays can be a tough time for some because of losses in the family or times, just all the extra space and time. Sometimes traveling can be tough. Relationships can be tough. So want to honor all of that, but I hope that it has been a good Christmas season. Hope the alteration, just from this lens, the alteration in the routine has done something in you new. And as we get back into the new year, students, you do need to go back to school. We do need to get back in the routine. We need to get back into our world. And it's a tough job, but it's our job to change the world in some way that is unstoppably good. That's our role. If we are a church that's actually of Christ. And I'm so proud of this church this last Christmas season. I mean, so many good things were done these holidays in the name of Jesus Christ that were consistent with the values of Christ. Because of some of you, some single moms, a whole bunch, were able to provide a Christmas. For some of them, a better Christmas. Because of some of you, I literally think dozens of families were able to cover their bills. One guy called me over the holidays with tears. Full-grown man calling me with tears. He and his family were in need. And someone, some of you, some small group of you, took up some collection of money. And he had it left anonymously on his doorstep. And he called me with tears in his eyes because of you. Because of you, medical supplies are on their way to Zimbabwe. They're in a container, and they're on their way. They were right back there, and now they're in a container on their way to Zimbabwe to some kids and people who desperately need it. And I've heard of two or three life groups that have just pitched in, taking up collections personally. That's in addition to what we do as a large group, taking up collections corporately and trying to just change the world by doing things that are unstoppably good in the name of Christ. And maybe the best is, because of some of you, the story of God, the life-altering, soul-changing story of God, the story of Jesus coming into this world in order to bring peace and joy and salvation to it, has been heard, and in maybe more importantly, has been seen in you. And I'm just so grateful for you, and just want to give you the glory that I know you just want to be diverted right to Christ. So let's do that here. Let's pray. God, take the offerings, some special ones that we've done in the last few weeks because of Christmas, but the ones that we consistently do all year long as well, God. Take these humble offerings and turn them into love for people who need it. God, we're looking for life. I mean, that's the point. That's what we're all longing for. Our longing, our desire for life to the full explains everything we set out to do. Even our sin is us in a self-defeating way, is our looking for some better life. So God, we need saving from all of that. We need you to show us life. Show us what it looks like. Teach us what it means. Put it in our hearts. Grow it in us, God. And let it last, God, on into eternity. But God, let it start now. For some here today, God, New Year's is always a good time to think of starting something now. So we pause and we think about this world that we are going to get back into the routine of living with and in. And the people in it that will be among, Lord, help us change the world and start with us. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. I've been flirting with doing a series of talks with you guys on the book of 1 John. It's one of my favorite books, and I think we're going to do that here over the next couple of months. And I'm going to use 1 John this morning, but it's not really the kickoff to that series of 1 John. But it's one of my favorite books in all the Bible. One of the reasons, because it's real short. I can read it in a day. You know, that's like, that's always an advantage. It's five chapters long. It's pretty, just a few pages in my Bible. It's also written by John. And of all the disciples of Jesus talked about in the Bible, all of his little band of brothers that kind of followed him, he's the one that really, I think, captures my heart the most. Paul, he's awesome, and we've got a lot of his material. But the material we have from John really captures my heart. In his gospel, which is the book where he tells the story of Jesus from his vantage point, he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loves. And I always wondered, I guess why that read, it's kind of weird. I know it sounds almost egocentric for him to say that, and for me then to say I relate to that. But you can only be around Christ and spend so much time around Jesus and God and hear him tell you in all kinds of different ways that he loves you. You can only be around that so much before you start believing it. Okay? And you start thinking of yourself as the one, I'm one Jesus loves. And when you let that truth, because you are, you may not believe it, but the fact is you are. It's just John had gotten to that point, I think, where he was comfortable with it. And not just comfortable with it, but excited about it. Where it like did something to his whole identity and made him different. And I think that's part of why I love him. His book of 1 John, it contains my life verse. It's 1 John 2:6. It's one my kids quoted for you not too long ago. It's the verse that gives me guidance. It gives me challenge. It gives me instruction. It lights my way. It says, for anyone who claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That verse like captures how I'm trying to live. It inspires me from my guts to want to be who I'm supposed to be. I think living like Christ is the best possible way for a human to live. I've tasted a little bit of it and I want more, you know? So John, 1 John is one of my favorite books. It's also, another thing about it that I like is it's packed with a series of kind of litmus tests for you to kind of evaluate whether or not you are living in Christ. Like the one I just told you. If you claim to live in him, you must walk as Jesus did. That's like a litmus test. I'm not saying it as like some test, you know, you better get it right. It's just an evaluation tool for us to use to figure out how to live. And there's a whole bunch of those in there. So it shouldn't surprise you then that John writes in these five verses the word love a whole bunch. Because love is the litmus test. Jesus told us that in the great commandment. Of all the commandments, what's the most important? And Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others as you love yourself. That's it. Love. Loving relationships is the, so it shouldn't surprise you. 1 John is packed with the word love. He mentions per chapter the word love more than any other book in the whole Bible. I did a study. I started counting them on my computer, you know, with my little software, counting how many. Psalms uses the word love. Psalm is a huge book. 167 times, but it's in 150 chapters. So it has about 1.1 uses of the word love per chapter. The Song of Solomon, which is all about this loving relationship between Solomon and his bride. I mean, it's all about love. And it's shorter. It's got 8 chapters. But it only has it 2.2 times per chapter. It doubles Psalms. I mean, it's like mammoth compared to Psalms. You get in the New Testament, Ephesians has the chief spot besides 1 John. Ephesians, which is really a good book if you're wanting to just get a summary, a short summary of the whole ministry and purpose of Christ and what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. Ephesians is a great book, and it mentions it 23 times in 6 chapters. So it almost doubles Song of Solomon. It gets to 3.8. 1 John, which is the only one that has more than Ephesians, it says it 46 times in 5 chapters. It jumps up to 9.2 times per chapter. It's like he took the great commandment that he heard Jesus say and he just packed a little commentary about it. Here's what he means by love God and love others. He just packs it with loving relationships. Talks all about love. That's why John is known as the, the love, the disciple of love. Even his gospel, which is way up there, he doesn't do it so much. It's 2.7 times he mentions love per chapter. And 1 Corinthians, which has the famous love chapter, you know, that's used in all the weddings, says love is this, love is that, love isn't this, love doesn't do that. It only has it as much as Psalms 1.1. 1 John is packed with vocabulary about love. So you might think, and the series that I'll do on this will be about love. But today in this new year, as we get back into the routine of the world, I wanted to point out another word. You wouldn't think there'd be room with how much he talks about love for another subject to be like in 1 John more than it is in any other book per chapter. But there is one. He has two words that he packs into that little book more than any other book does. And it's this book. And this is the focus I want to look at today. It's the word world. He talks about the world. And I want us to turn our attention to this today. As we turn our attention back to our world, I want you to look at, there's a lot said about the world in Scripture, but John says the most in this little verse. So I want us to just take a minute, and I've got a little Scripture slideshow for you to just kind of meditate on. And I want you to hear some of the things John says about the word world. Notice what it is, what it contains, what its nature is, and who we are supposed to be in relationship with it. Watch this just for a couple minutes. John, of course, was a committed follower of Christ, and he got to hear Christ speak on this subject before he wrote this little book. This was his take on what the world contains, what it is, how dangerous it is, but also what an opportunity it is. And even though it's a world fraught with danger, it's also the best possible place for us to come to know Christ, to know life, to know how to live better. But we have to be on constant watch, according to John. He got this, of course, from the teachings of Jesus. So let me bombard you with just a few more of the sayings from the Gospels of what Jesus says about it, about the world. In Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world." Now, that's primarily about your identity in the world, but the inference there is that the world is not light. Okay? That world that you're about to go back into, it's not light. The world needs light. Okay, that's the application here. That's what we're after. It doesn't illuminate anything. It needs to be illuminated. In the parable of the weeds in Matthew, Jesus talks about this field, and he tells the story of the seed being sown in the world, and then he explains what the parable means. And he says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man," which is Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." Again, the world isn't good by nature. Okay, it needs good sown into it. That's one of the implications of this parable. He says, he asks this incredible question a little bit later in Matthew to his disciples. He says, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" The danger in this question is that we have an answer for it. If somebody were to ask us, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world?" We've got pretty good answers for that. Let me list the ways it's good. Let me tell you all the things you can do if you gain the whole world. Let me explain to you the things that are possible. We've got a good answer for that. And we want to pretend like we can indulge in the things of the world, like Jesus is talking about, and in not steal our soul. But it does. It steals soul. That's the implication of this teaching. He says in Matthew 18, he proclaims woe on the world. He says, "Woe to the world because of things that cause people to sin." Where are the things that cause you to sin? They're in the world. That's where they are. That's the place. The place that we have to go back into. The place that we need to engage this year. That's the place where you find the things that cause people to sin. In John, John says this about Jesus' teaching on this. He says, "The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." John is very extreme. He wants to be so clear in this. Your life in this world, he doesn't mean you got to walk around in misery. That's not what he's talking about. That's why Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." He's talking about the life that the world has to offer that stands opposed to the life that Jesus has to offer, you need to hate it. You need to hate that life. And he wouldn't have to say it if it was just hateable, naturally. There is something very intriguing about the worldly life. Very intoxicating, very enjoyable. And that's why he's saying, you've got to be careful because the world is a dangerous place for that. It can steal eternal life. And then he's talking about in John 14, he's with his disciples. Just a couple more here from Jesus. He's with his disciples and he's about to be crucified. He's going to die, come back to life, and then ascend into heaven. He's going to leave them. And they're worried about that, obviously, this message that he's given them. They're used to having him around. They want him around. Who wouldn't want Jesus around once he's here, right? He says, "No, it's better for you that I go. I'll be sending you a counselor. I'll be sending you the Holy Spirit." He calls it here in John 14, the Spirit of Truth. And then he pauses and he talks about what the world's reaction to the Spirit of Truth is. He says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. You hear that? The world does not accept the Spirit. The world does not accept the truth. The world doesn't see the Spirit. The world doesn't see the truth. Oh, it has a truth and it has a spirit of its own. But the one that we want to follow, the one that Jesus was sending, the world denies it completely. The world is opposed to what you and I are trying to live for. And then Jesus just sums it all up in one of my favorite ways, one of his epic statements in John 18, where he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." You hearing that, church? The place that you are living in every day, the one that is completely, you are saturated with it in your life, in your thinking, all of that needs to be put through a filter from Christ called the kingdom way of thinking. And it gets diluted and distorted all the time in us. And in us, that's happening, and we're the ones called to go out and change it. Okay, so there's one thing that I said, that was a couple more. I've got one more. One more statement from Jesus that baffles me to this day. You're going to go, that baffles you because it's so common. But yes, if you will listen, it is a baffling statement with what we're reading about the world. This world is, when you just get bombarded by Scripture and the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of John, you start going, man, this is a tough place, a bad place. You've got to be careful. It's full of evil. It's got all this horrible stuff. And yet, one of the first times John talks about love and the world and puts them together, he says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Okay. He doesn't just love them. He loves them with the most intense love available to any being in the universe. He loves this world. So how does that jive with what John says in 1 John 2, where he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." How do those coexist? How does the Father love the world so much that he gives his Son? And how is it that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us? How does that paradox exist? How do they both exist? Well, let me just, for this new year and on this subject, give you a quick formula that I've learned, I guess, over the years. And it came to me the other day, where a lot of all my great ideas come in the shower. And they're not my ideas, but I was sharing, and I go, that's it. That describes what I'm trying to do. This describes what Jesus did. This is what I'm trying to do. This is what we need to be doing in life. Just a formula does three things, though. It makes sense of this paradox that John has about love for the world. It'll give you a formula for becoming an influencer of that world rather than it influencing you. And third, it'll give you some really good categories with which to make really healthy, positive, Christ-centered, life-giving resolutions at this new year or any time. So here it is. I'm just going to lay it all out there. We escape the world. That's the first job. We escape the world so that we can accept the world as it is, so that we can engage the world in order to change the world. That's worth writing down. We escape the world. This is why John can say, hey, everything in the world, how does he say it? In 1 John 2:16, he says, "For everything in the world," then he lists them, "the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, that comes not from the Father. That comes from the world." We need to escape these things. We need to escape these fleshly cravings, these things that do not bring life to us or to anyone else. We need to escape those. We need to escape the lust of our eyes. And we're not just talking about sexual purity here. We're talking about anything that just engages us and that we want and covet. Right? And he says, we need to escape our pride, the boasting in what we accomplish out there in the world, of what we have, of what we do, the boasting of that. We need to escape all that because that's of the world. It doesn't serve anybody. That serves the world. This world that we're supposed to escape. How do you need to escape the world? This might be one of the categories you need to make a resolution in. Some of you are here. There's things you're engaged in the world. It's not brain science. You know it's not good for you. You know it's a bad habit. You know it's a bad attitude towards something. There's some pride you take. I met a guy, y'all know I went to visit a monastery. I've been there a couple of times. While I was there the first time, there was another guy in the guest house. He had been there for like 40 days. He was on the last day. I was going there for three. He'd been there for 40 days. I found out he's an NBC executive. He's an executive for NBC. And he's leaving that life to become a monk. Okay, he's trying to escape the world that he's totally invested in. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the cravings of the sinful flesh. He's had it all, and he's done with it, and he wants more of God. He wants more of Christ. Now, that's an extreme example, okay? Many of you don't need to do that, but you need to do some version of that. What do you need to escape? How do you need to go about it? And maybe it does need to be not just a resolution, but a revolution like this man was having. Maybe it needs to be that dramatic. We need to escape the world because it's all going to pass away, all this stuff. It doesn't last. But there's some things that last forever. But we don't just escape it and then just do nothing, okay? It's not all about not doing certain things, okay? That's where a lot of us live. But once you do that, once you stop doing things you're not supposed to out there, there's more to do. The next one's very inward, but will have outward manifestations, and that is accept the world the way it is. It's so easy when you read all these scriptures to judge the world and judge the people in it and judge the people who are tempting you to do things that you shouldn't, that you know is self-defeating, that's stealing your life, that's stealing your heart. And it's easy just to judge them, but that's not what Jesus did. He didn't judge them. He accepted them. He accepted the world as it is. He accepted the people in it as it is. There were so many Jews, spiritual men, raging against the politicians and the Roman occupiers that were there at the time. You never hear Jesus doing that. That wasn't one of his issues. The Roman occupation and the political situation of the time had no bearing on his life and him living it the way he was designed to by God. And it's the same for you. Do you lose sleep over how things are going in our nation or in the world? Do you have circumstances going on in your life that you blame for just things not being good and you're not being happy? Do you have people that you look at and say, man, if they would just change, then I could do it. Then everything be okay. But I'm not doing nothing unless they do. Jesus never did that. We need to accept the world the way it is. We need to escape it in order to accept it. John talks about it. Sure took a long time for the Bible to do it, but he talks about Cain. You remember Cain and Abel? There was Adam and Eve. They had Cain and Abel, and Cain murdered Abel. And John does a little commentary on that. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why? Why did he murder him? Okay, we're about to find out. It says, because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Look at his motive. His motive is he was doing something wrong. So he murdered Abel. He was doing something wrong. So instead of changing, he killed someone else. You ever done that? You ever done that to where you're doing something wrong? And instead of changing, instead of accepting responsibility, you spin a story that murders someone else. Okay, and Abel had done something righteous. Maybe you're going, yeah, well, this person didn't do anything righteous. Right, but John covers that. He says, don't be surprised if the world is against you. Don't be surprised if there's a cast of characters out there that are going to tempt you to... What are you surprised about? That's how it is, and it has no bearing on you living like Christ. We need to accept the world and the people as it is. How do you need to accept the world? What is it going on that you justify your evil actions by some circumstance in your life, by some other person's criminal offense against you in some way? Their lack of faithfulness is the reason for your lack of faithfulness. Let me tell you something. If you get to where you're faithful to the life that God's calling you to, you won't need anyone else in the world to be living that way. Because it's so freeing. It's so true. And it's so real. Jesus didn't. Jesus looked at the guys who did the most criminal thing to him ever, crucified him, and looked at his father and said, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He, more than you, had all kinds of reasons to blame the world and the people in it to not live like Christ. But he did it. And we're called to do it too. And we have to accept the world the way it is. This is where some of you need to make your resolutions. What or who do you need to accept the way they are? Maybe a spouse, maybe your kids, maybe your work situation, maybe a physical infirmity. Brad and Karen Thompson, friends of all of ours, are experts at this. They speak of when their child, Haley, sweet Haley, who friends of all of ours, even if you don't know her, she's your friend. She's special needs, and they had to mourn the loss of their life the way they had always pictured it being, to take on the new life that they were going to have with this special needs child. And they accepted it. Without it, we live in hell now if we are not okay with everything just the way it is. But we don't just accept the world to become apathetic about it, right? And there's a fine line here. We accept the world the way it is because then that makes us able to engage it. This is what God's after. He wants us to engage the world. Accept it where it is, but then don't be satisfied with it. But out of love now, not out of need, out of love, not out of self-defense, but out of love and compassion, not out of making my life better, I can't be happy without it, but out of love, we engage the world to influence it. That's what we're after. It'd be so easy to just turn acceptance of the world into apathy of the world. Oh, I just accept everything the way it is. It's fine. I don't need to do anything. It'd be so easy to do that. And there's a lot of freedom in that, I'll tell you. There's a lot of freedom in that. But that is not the most free that we have to be. And it's not what Christ is calling us to. Because he didn't do that. It's not what the Bible's talking about. And it's not what Jesus lived out. In 1 John 4, it says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." He sent his Son into the world. We are called to go into the world to make it better so that it might live through him. That's what we're after. Don't believe me? A few verses later, he says it. "In this way, love is made complete among us, because in this world, we are like him." This is where some of you need to make your resolutions. You need to make a decision to get up and engage the world from your loving heart. You need to engage the world. How do you need to engage the world? You're not needing to stop anything so much. You're not overly attached to controlling others or circumstances. You're just not doing anything to show goodness, unstoppable goodness in the name of Christ to the world. So these are the keys, I believe, to changing the world in action, okay? We escape the world, to accept the world, to engage the world, and that's the work that changes the world. What do you need to resolve? Brand new year. What do you need to resolve? Brand new decade. What do you need to resolve? Maybe those help you, but every day you can decide to do this. Any day you can be called. What do you need to do? There's a story I want to end with. It's in Luke chapter 10. It's the story of Mary and Martha. A lot of y'all have heard this story many times. Mary and Martha are friends of Jesus. And Jesus and his whole entourage of followers are coming to their house. I mean, how cool is that? Right? I mean, Jesus coming to our house, all right? But when the rabbi and his little posse come to your house, you've got, the world says at that time, the cultural world, the religious world, all the world, it has some expectations on you in the house, especially if you're a woman in that house. And that is to host and take care of and feed the rabbi and the entourage. So yeah, what a cool blessing, unless you're the woman in the house. You got to take care of these folks. You got to, you know, and this just, they're on their way now? Okay, all right. So here's the deal. Mary and Martha are in there. Jesus shows up with his disciples. And you know what Mary does? She just forgot. It's like she just forgot that that's the expectation of the world. She just totally blanked on that. She just, and what she did is she was so focused on Jesus, she just saw Jesus. And she went down, sat at his feet, and just let him talk. And she's just listening to him. She's just entranced. She is so, she's had a life-changing experience, by the way, by this man Jesus. And something shifted in her. She didn't take heed of the world and its expectations anymore. She was like singularly obsessive about Jesus. And so she didn't mean to. She's just thumbing her nose at the whole world system and the whole expectation. And she just puts her eyes and her mind and her ears and attention on Jesus who's in the house. Now Martha, she didn't forget. She knows what it means to live in the world. She's out there taking care of stuff in the kitchen. So she comes in Luke 10, she comes in and she basically commands Jesus. She commands Jesus to tell Mary to get into the kitchen where she belongs. Everybody knows that's where she belongs. That's what she's supposed to be doing. And because that's the expectation of the world. Instead, that's not what Jesus says. Instead, Jesus corrects Martha. Even though Martha, Jesus would say this too, she was doing everything expected of her by the world. It's not that she's doing anything wrong, but there's something better. He says that. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. There's a way of doing things out there. Some stuff out there, like we've talked about, you need to escape. It's just plain evil. It's not helping you or anybody. There's some other things that are more subtle. Things that just kind of wrap you up. They're not necessarily evil, but there's something better. And his name's Jesus. I want to ask our elders and our ministers just to kind of spread out around this auditorium, just in case any of you have a resolution that maybe you'd like to share interpersonally with some of us who just want to hear about it, want to pray with you, want to pray for you, want to partner with you in our journey of escaping the world, accepting the world, and engaging the world in order to change the world. Maybe you just need to be prayed over. Maybe you just need someone who has an ear to hear you. That's what these people are here for. There's a quote by Arthur James Balfour where he says, "Nothing matters very much. Very few things matter at all. And only one thing truly matters." That's what Jesus was saying to Mary. And have you ever like blanked on like the expectations and the addictions and the temptations of the world because you're so focused on Jesus? Have you ever done that? I haven't. I've done the other way. Like I've gotten so singularly focused on some detail or some temptation or some activity in the world that I've totally blanked on the expectations of Jesus. I've done that very often. Praise God that verse, God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, is true. Praise God for his love for the world. It can be yours. So whatever your need is, let's stand, let's sing to this God, and if you need to respond anyway interpersonally, please come.